want to read you a few verses from Philippians that James is going to be speaking on a bit later on. I'm going to ask you just for a second, just to close your eyes, just so that you can get hold of this. This is truth that God has given us about who we are, what we're about, and who he is. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Lovely, thank you very much. I know that when I was given this title, I thought to myself, thank you, Matt. That's interesting for a guy who knows that he has issues with being selfish. It's also quite interesting that I won the box of chocolates, and we're going to have a real contest later as to see just how selfish is James. But this question, how can we dig into the book of Philippians to look at this counterculture of putting other people first? What can we learn from that? From this book? Some years ago, I trained as a designer, and a time zone away, Sandra was training as a nurse. And God called us both into mission. Very different callings, very different ways that we came, but we both ended up at All Nations, which is where we met, we married, and then began a wonderful journey. And this adventure has been going on, nearly 20 years now. And most of that time we've spent in Nepal. Along the way, we've picked up four beautiful kids who we're very proud of. They are a little bit mixed up as to where do they call home? Is it Nepal? Is it England? Is it Austria? And as Sandra said earlier, it's a difficult question to answer, but they're finding a way. With the help of a few others, because they go to school at a place called KISC, which is the Kathmandu International Study Center, where there's, as you said, there's 200 students, lots of different nationalities. They have got a lot of friends there. It's a good place for them to be. For the first 18 years of my working in Nepal was with the International Nepal Fellowship, INF. INF does a lot of health and community development work, but then in this last year we switched over and now I'm working for the United Mission to Nepal, and they do community development and health work. It's remarkably similar. But they are, again, a Christian mission in Nepal, unashamedly Christian, so much so that actually they print on the side of their hospital, they say, "We serve Jesus heals." This is quite a bold statement to make in a country where it is now, again, illegal to talk about your faith. It's a very strong Hindu country. Caste system is very strict there. And, it's not easy to find ways to bring your faith out into a public forum. But here, we can talk about the Bible, so we're going to. I'm going to be opening up the book of Philippians. So please do feel free to have your Bible with you, because I will jump around a few times. A couple of weeks back, Matt was talking about the cycles of achievement and grace. And, rather than doing things in order that we would try to be significant, we'd find our significance with Father God, finding his approval, instead we need to just understand our position of being accepted by him, being loved by him. And that that will give us the significance that we need in order that we can go out and achieve things for him. So it's from that position that we can act, serving him and loving our neighbours. Well, we know a lot of this theory. We know that we should put other people first. I know that. But how do you do it in practice? What practical tips, you know, can we find in this book of Philippians that will help us to put other people first? Matt read for us this morning from Philippians 2, the first 8 verses of that. And you'll see in this passage, Paul begins to get the Philippians to copy Jesus' behavior and the ways that Jesus works, trying to go against that culture of selfishness that actually we still have today. And instead, to start looking for the interests of one another, was how he worded it. Jesus chose to humble himself, to obey Father God, and by doing so, he then served the people around him. Now, I don't know about you, but I certainly feel that today we live in a culture that is pretty selfish. You know, whether it's Love Island or an I this, that, or the other, there's always I in front of it. It's very self-focused. Whereas I think God wants us to be countercultural and to put other people and his agenda before our own. This is not a new message coming to us. You know, our culture is very I-focused, but actually it was 2,000 years ago as well. In fact, right back at the beginning, when Adam was in the garden, you know, the thing that he did wrong was by trying to grab onto that idea that he could possibly be equal with God. And that was then what brought sin into the world. But of course, Jesus, the second Adam, he rejected that temptation. And by doing so, he then brought life back into the world and conquered death so that we could meet with God. Now, putting other people first so that we... It doesn't necessarily benefit us in the short term, but then it shouldn't, because it's not about being selfish. But there may be a longer term benefit, because putting other people first, it's about pleasing our Father in heaven. And he has got a much longer term view than most of us do. You know, I'm sure you know this idea, pride comes before a fall. Well, humility comes before the elevator. Meaning that God likes to raise up people who choose to humble themselves. And we see how Jesus was raised up to the highest place, it talks about in Philippians 2. And we know that God, who loves us dearly, he will raise us up. He's got good things in store for us, both on this earth, but also in the world, the new earth to come. He has good plans for us. Now, as we read this letter of Philippians, you know, I've read through this letter to Philippians a few times in the last while, and I think that I can draw out maybe 4 sort of tips that Paul is giving of how do we do this in practice? How do we put other people first? The first one is about our motivation. It seems that, you know, when we read this letter, you can see that Paul, he's not only motivated to pray for and to work for the Philippians because God has told him to. No, it actually goes a bit deeper. You can tell there's a real sense that he loves the Philippians. You can see in chapter 1, verse 3, he's got this deep longing for them. If we want to copy Jesus and also Paul's behavior here, we need to put other people first. But the way that we do that is by first loving them. Do we love the people that we want to reach out to? Do we love our neighbors? Do you love the people who sit next to you? It's a bit of a challenge. I know that trying to love people in general can be quite tricky. This is a scene looking out over Kathmandu, and I know sometimes I can be completely overwhelmed by just the number of people that are out there that God wants us to love. But he doesn't actually want us to love everybody. He sort of does, but actually he tells us, focus in. Who is it that I've called you to focus on? Who do I want you to love? Because when you try to love everybody out there, it's too overwhelming. It does your head in. But when it starts getting a bit more personal, and we start focusing in on some individual people, and you know Krishna, you know Mankumari, you know Raju, these become real people that you're friends with, that you've got a connection with, that you understand, you can talk to, then you can start to love them in a way that's much better than just trying to love people in general. So think about it. Who is it that God has put on your heart? You know, when Paul was talking to the Philippians, maybe these weren't his nearest and dearest friends, but they were people who God had put on his heart, and he said, I am passionate about these people. He knew them. He spent time with them. He built relationship with them. He loved them. And you get that sense through his letter. So there's this first one is about motivation. What motivates you? Do you have that desire to love other people, to put them first? You're going to have to love them. The second one is what gives us energy into that motivation. We need a bit of desire. I know that I can illustrate this probably best by pulling up two volunteers, please. You're not going to have to dance or do anything funny, but I do need two volunteers right now. There's one, very good. And there's number two, excellent. If you two could kind of like face each other and take a good look at one another. Okay, look at each other's appearance, see how see what you're dressed, wearing, and so on. Okay, good. Now, if you turn around, so you're looking in the opposite direction, and change three things about your appearance. Yeah, three things. So, yeah, keep. What are you going to do? It is a bit tricky, isn't it? Yeah.
I'm loving that things now.
Yeah. Yeah. Make sure you've got three. Okay, everybody there? Mm-hmm. Righto. So if you could turn around and then have a look. Ah. Indeed. What can you see? Can you see three things?
Just taking his shoes off.
Yes, no shoes. Then it's getting tricky.
Watch on the other wrist.
Ah, watch on the other wrist.
Watch instead of no watch.
Oh, yeah.
You put a watch on.
Yeah, yeah. Pretty clever.
I've run out
of them,
I think.
Yeah, okay, we've got two.
You're wearing glasses, weren't you?
I was. Yes, he was wearing glasses. Very good. Okay, we've got all three.
Growing a beard.
Yes, it's the beard. No. Excellent. And can you see anything?
The flip-flops might be...
Ah, yeah, the flip-flops are now on the opposite feet, which is not very comfortable.
Top button done it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, well done. The top button's done.
No, I'm out.
Only two out of three. No.
No idea. I'm singularly unmemorable.
So what's the third thing then?
Watch.
Ah, there was a watch, which has amazingly come up. No. Excellent. Well done. Thank you both very much. If you would... No, I'm afraid not. Thank you. If you'd like to take your seats. And I'm sure you're wondering, okay, that was a little bit amusing, but what was the point of this game? Well, the thing was that I've asked them to take their seats, but I didn't tell them to put things back how they were. But they did. Top button undone. Glasses have gone back on. And that's the thing. When we hear something and we say, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. I want to change. Maybe it's in a training. Maybe it's in a sermon. Maybe you just have some time with God and you think, yes, that's a good point. I'm going to take that, I'm going to change, I'm going to do that differently. But then we go back into our normal life, and we go back to how we were before. And it's so easy to just slip back into what we were doing before. And it can be quite difficult to maintain that change that we've kind of committed to. But here, Paul is saying, look, the Holy Spirit is there both for the will and the action. And sometimes when we remember, we think, oh yeah, I can call on God's help to do things. When I need some help, he's there. God's there to help you. But sometimes we really forget he can actually help you with the will as well, the desire. Because sometimes we think, yeah, I want to love other people, but they're awfully hard. And God can actually help stir up that desire. You know, he says that if you've got a little bit of faith, even as small as a mustard seed, God wants to get behind that and help to grow it. In the same way, if you've got just a little bit of desire where you say, I want to love this person. You know, you've called this person into my neighborhood, into my circle, my work, colleagues, whatever, you know. I don't really love them yet, but I want to. If there's a little bit of desire there, God will help work with you to grow that desire. So God will help us both with the will and the action. Some of the projects that we've been working with in Nepal, most of them have started at some point also as being something very small, that somebody has had a bit of a vision and God has helped bring it to life. And I'd like Sandra to come up and tell us a little bit about one of those projects.
Yeah, many of you probably know that I have been involved in medical camps and all sorts of things for ears and surgical stuff, but also gynae stuff. And what we noticed over the years is that there were always also some special women in there who had a problem. The problem was that they constantly were leaking urine. And it wasn't just women, older women, it was sometimes also younger girls. And like this girl, Mina, she's the same age as our Katie, 10 years old, and she could pass a little bit of urine, but she was also constantly from birth on always leaking urine, and it never got better. And as you can imagine, she came to school age, went to school, and in her school bag, she didn't just have, like all the other kids, a notebook and a pencil was in there somewhere. But she also always had a big fat towel because, well, she was always wet. And she had to walk for 3 hours to school. So by the time she got there, she was soaking. And, of course, the other kids would tease her, etc. And I met this girl this January on the last camp. And it was actually a very simple operation. And within 2 weeks, she was fine and dry for the first time ever. Walked home with a massive smile, and now I can go to school. Nobody will tease me. And actually, through these girls and also women, most of them actually have damage through birth and are incontinent because of that. Because they often can't access health facilities during labor, and the next health post or hospital is 3, 4, 5 days walk away. So that's why there's big damage and then they are incontinent after that. But so these girls are all over the place in Nepal, but there's very little space for them to find healing. There's only one or two other doctors who do these kind of operations and who are able to help them. And so the vision was born to actually build a center for these women. And this center is now finished. And, oh, but there's one more. Yeah, I tell her story too, but I'll show you the next one. Oh, sorry, go back. Yeah, I'll have a photo of the center in a minute. And yeah, so these women can now come to a place where they can find healing and hope, but also inner healing. Like this lady, Dunki, she's my age, and she said to us at first, we asked her, oh, you had quite a few deliveries, because, yeah, so she had 9 deliveries. And we asked, how many kids are alive? And she said, well, she didn't want to say, actually she kind of indicated none of them are alive. But in actual fact, she had 4 girls, but the girls didn't really count in her husband's eyes, so it was like no kids are alive. And this lady, because she is also after damage after birth, now incontinent, she lives in a stable. So with the buffaloes and cows, and she says, well, I go to bed at 7 or 8 when it gets dark, get up when it gets light, And again, one of the four girls, the youngest one, who is 10 years old, lives with her there and helps look after her. But yeah, ladies like her, girls like her, come to that center now, which has just been really started to operate in the last months. Mid-June, the first patients came, and we have the official opening then in September. And we're delighted that we can give these women a place where they can find healing, inner and outer healing. And also some of them come back over years. Every year we have seen them wherever we had a medical camp, just to find a place where they can find acceptance and love. Thank you.
So we know that God can help us with doing things, but he can also stir up this inner desire inside us, that sometimes when our will is not quite there, we can ask the Holy Spirit to help stir up that will, which can be the beginning of a vision, which can open up into something beautiful. So that's the second point. The third point then is about what I've called copying the masters. Paul knew that he couldn't just command the Philippians to do what he wanted. There had to be something else to it. And he knew that we need to have people who come alongside us and who will help us, who will mentor us, who will train us, who will help guide us, who we can look to and we can copy. And like now we have a very, you know, a well-known, what would Jesus do? Kind of, you know, people have bracelets and so on. But in those days, one of the people that Paul pointed to, he said, hey, look at Timothy here. You know, this is in the second book of Philippians, second chapter of Philippians, verses 20, 21, and 22. He holds up Timothy as an example, and he says, here's a guy who knows how to put the priorities of Christ before his own priorities. He's a man who knows how to put other people first. And so he holds him up as an example to the rest of the Philippians and says, try copying this guy. And so that would be, I think, the third tip that we have here is that, you know, it's awfully easy, as Paul said, to end up focusing on our grumbles. He talks in the third chapter about people who are focused on their own rights. And everything nowadays seems to be very rights-based. And you know, I deserve my rights and so forth. And Paul says, you know, actually they're focused on their own stomachs. They're not focused on how they could help other people, what they could do for others, how they could serve God. They're focused on their own needs and their own desires. And so in the fourth chapter, he again reiterates, focus on what is good, focus on what is true, and put those practices, you know, put those teachings into practice. Do what you know is right. Here is actually all about taking a slightly different perspective, isn't it? I think last week, Fee was talking about encouraging us to remember these two different dimensions of the cross. You know, we have the vertical relationship that we have with God and the horizontal relationship that we have with one another. And the fact that these things need to be lived out, both in terms of being, doing, and saying. It's all about perspective. How do we see our relationship with God? How do we see our relationship with other people? Where do we focus our attention? Do we look for the good or do we focus on the grumbling? I know I do a lot of training in Nepal. I spend a lot of time helping to develop new leaders for the future, really. A lot of it's management training or leadership training, often for Christians, not always, sometimes it's for Hindus as well. And I thoroughly enjoy watching people come alive and realizing that they can develop a vision. They can engage with other people and build up a team, and they can make things happen. And there's one girl who was in our training, the young lady in the middle in the turquoise top. At the end of one of the trainings that I did, she said this. She said, there are people out there who need our help, but I didn't have the confidence to help them. And this training, both for the head and for the heart, it forced me to see this and to put it into practice. I don't have to create something big to try and help everybody. I just have to make a move and help one person at a time. And I thought that was beautiful, that she'd really got it. And then a couple of years later, I discovered that she's now leading a sports ministry in Kathmandu and has got all kinds of young people coming in behind her. And you think, wow, that really paid off. Paul in Philippians 2, he's describing these people who are a bit different, who have this countercultural standing up against this black and twisted world that we live in. He says, they stand out like stars. When you are that little bit different, when you put other people first, you stand out like stars. Now, stars, they're only tiny little pinpricks of light. They may not necessarily be very bright here, but that kind of constant, consistent, I put other people first, that becomes something that other people can look to and can get guidance from. You know, like we can find guidance from where the stars are, we can navigate and so forth. And Sushma, this lady, she is there as a star in Kathmandu, which is otherwise a pretty dark place. You know, Hinduism is a very dark religion. People are afraid of what the gods will do to them, and so worship is not to something that they love. It's actually just a way of, please don't get me today. So living differently, being countercultural, putting other people first, focusing is on what is good, of course it is going to run us into difficulties. And in Nepal, a land that's got a lot of Hinduism, a lot of caste system and so forth, I think we mentioned earlier, the law has been rewritten, so now it's actually illegal to talk about your faith. If you have a faith that's different from Hinduism, you're not allowed to talk about it. And that's going to be quite a challenge. In fact, a couple of Westerners were deported just a week or two ago because they would preach in church. And I too, I'm on a preaching rota in a church, and I'm now thinking, what do I do? Do I go quiet or do I continue taking that risk? It's not an easy decision. It's very easy to get a bit worried by some of these things and think, oh, well, how might this, what might happen? The law actually says they can put you in jail for 5 years before they deport you. That'd be nice. So when trouble comes, how do we respond? Paul said that he was willing to be poured out like a drink offering. Now, can you imagine what that's like? Imagine the altar, these big stones, it's hot. There's flames, it's a hot country maybe, but as you approach the altar, you can feel it's hot. They've got meat on there, the different sacrifices going on, and then comes the drink offering. That's what he's describing. The pouring out is being vaporized. That's what he's actually describing. He's saying, I'm willing for my life to go up in steam. Are we willing for our lives to go up in steam? I know I don't feel that confident most of the time. How could he possibly make such a bold claim? Well, it's because he had the right perspective on the here and now. He knew that actually you can see this from a much bigger perspective, from God's perspective. He knew that he's a citizen of heaven. We wonder about which passport do we have. We can't remember which one. Am I English or Austrian today? And, do I live in Nepal? All this kind of citizen stuff is a constant issue for us. But actually, our perspective needs to be that we are citizens of heaven. And then the issues of today become much more manageable. They don't overwhelm us. And so, actually, Paul goes on and he says, look, don't be anxious about things. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, just pray about it. And again, this can sound very, very trite, very flippant. But actually, it is true. When we've been in difficult situations and we start praying about it, immediately the burden seems a bit lighter. And God can open up ways and show us things that we hadn't seen before. So don't forget, even if it might seem a little bit simplistic, don't forget, pray about these things. Keith was telling us last week in the evening about the value of contentment, being satisfied with how things are. We don't necessarily need to strive for more. This was a great talk, by the way. If you weren't there, please do download it. He did a great job. I know last year, Sandra and I, we had some significant challenges with our visa. Because without a visa, we would have to pack up leave the house, leave the work, leave Nepal. That would be the end of that particular adventure. That was deeply troubling. And as time dragged on, indeed, we did have to leave. We couldn't stay there, but we still felt convinced that God wanted us there. And so we decamped and we went to India. We lived in India for a couple of weeks because we still have people in Nepal who are saying, don't worry, the visa is going to be stamped any day. It's going to happen, it's going to happen. And we waited there, we sweated there, but it didn't happen. And eventually we had to come back to UK. And we really felt that we might have met a shut door. And we're thinking, okay, Lord, we've got a shut door. Does this mean you've shut the door? Or does it mean that we should carry on pushing in faith? And we had a very definite picture relating to Joshua walking around the walls of Jericho. And we thought, we need to keep on walking. It's very silent. You know, there's a few people who are asking pointed questions. What about the kids' education? You know, what about your elderly parents? Don't tell Chris that. what about all this? And what about that? And you know, maybe God's telling you something. Maybe you should come home. You know, just as you know, Joshua would have had people on top of the wall shouting down, "Hey, you're never coming in here, mate." You know, it was a bit. Are we doing the right thing? But we felt yes, we should keep on walking, even if it means walking in silence. And so we were at back in England. We went to Devon, and in Devon we were thinking, it's really quite important to us that we don't damage our kids' education and so forth. That's a big issue for us. But there was a little school in Devon, and it was a very popular school. But when they heard about our situation, they said, "Yeah, we can find you two places." And so Katie and Sam were able to go along to school. This was lovely. It was just down the end of the lane. So we walked down there, went to the school, and were, you know, Katie and Sam obviously a little bit nervous. First day in a school that they've never seen before, totally unprepared. Just a few weeks ago they were in India. It was all a bit too much. And we thought, this could go a bit pear-shaped. But sure enough, we went into the school, and the teacher who was there, Rosie had been David and Tom's teacher when we'd lived in Sirkett. And we just knew, that's sorted. Thank you, Lord. Couldn't possibly be better. Anyway, New Year came. We were able to go back to Kathmandu, but still without a visa. We're still on a tourist visa. And we eventually had our boss come out from UK to talk to us about, you know, we're going to have to draw a line in the sand. At some point, we have to say, that's an end to this visa game. You're going to have to come home. And we explained to him about Joshua walking around in silence, and he said, yeah, that's nice, but we needed to set a deadline. Sorry, 2nd of June was the deadline. And we were thinking, oh, that's a bit heavy. But still, sitting in this meeting, something happened which we could not possibly have dreamed of. In Nepal, if you get married as a Hindu, after going to the temple, often there would be a bit of a party back at the house, and people will have they could hire a wedding band to come and play. Frankly, it's quite awful music, but they enjoy it, and that's fine. And I do appreciate it a little bit, but most of the time it just makes my ears hurt. Anyway, on this day, we could hear a wedding band coming down the street outside. This is rather unusual. This is the high street. They really shouldn't have been there. And they were playing Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In. Now, why would a Hindu wedding band be marching down the high street playing Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In? Well, it's because we'd asked, Lord, we need a sign. We need it in the sky. We need it big. We need it clear. So he did. He gave us the sign that we needed in bold capitals. And we thought, okay, that's it. We just keep on marching because the walls will come down. And sure enough, on the 2nd of June, the deadline, the day that we were supposed to be packing up, the walls came down because the visa was granted. Why does he always leave it to the last minute? But he does, and we just have to get used to the fact that that's how God works. Aye, aye. Okay. Sometimes working for God does require strong nerves. You know that as well as I do. But, you know, Paul's ability to overlook the worries of today it requires quite some confidence, both in who he is and what he can do for us, but also in who we are, in our identity, as Matt was talking about a couple of weeks ago. And so I would like to play you a very short film. Great. So do we know who we are? That's when we know that we're accepted by God, that puts us in a safe place where we can say, I don't need to worry. Any Johns? Yeah. Oh, well. So the final point, as well as moving from a position of, I don't need to worry about these things. I can put them behind me because I have that longer perspective. And actually, we can move on to rejoicing. Rejoice. We can move on. And Paul says, rejoice in all situations. It's not easy. It's actually a spiritual discipline, I think, to be able to be stuck in Barcelona with passports missing and be able to say, it's okay. I'm going to rejoice in this. I'm going to see what's God doing in this situation. And that's the final challenge of today, is to think, whatever situation you're in, see the bigger picture. Be able to see God's perspective on it, maybe. Don't worry about it. Bring your things in prayer and rejoice in all situations. So, can I pray for you? Yeah, let's do that. Dear Lord, thank you that you love us so very much, that we are accepted by you, that we are loved by you, and that you have us in your arms. I pray, Lord, that we would learn that, we would feel it, we would recognize our position of being accepted in you. And Lord, I pray that you would stir our motivation, that we would love other people in the way that you do, that you would challenge us to be more like your Son, to be more like Jesus, that we would reach out to other people. And when we don't find it easy, Lord, I pray that we would remember that you can help us with our desire as well as the actions of making it happen. Lord, I pray you put people around us who can mentor us, who we can copy, we can watch what they're doing, and we can follow their lead. And Lord, I pray you teach us how to not worry, but instead to rejoice in you and to be strengthened by you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, because it is you that makes all of this possible. Thank you, Lord. Amen.